We're covering chapter 4 today. Going to finish this great series up. Ruth, chapter 4. And I will read chapter 4 for us. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor?
Morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name is David, one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. What a pleasure it is to see so many visitors this morning and to see all of you. Thank you for being here. We are a multi-generational church. We are a multicultural church, and we're a church that takes the Word of God very seriously. I know that there's over 1,000 churches in the Jacksonville area, but we're so thankful that you decided to worship the Lord with us here today. So if you love deep preaching that really goes verse by verse and being in a church that has multiple generations and multiple cultures, we hope that you can stick around and help us with our mission of inviting all to know Christ and to make Him known. It's football season, and I think a lot of us love football. I was joking with some Steelers fans right before the service about starting Russell Wilson over Justin Fields, even though they're winning. And we have these teams that we like, and they drive us crazy, and then we absolutely love them, and it goes back and forth, and we want a new team, but we don't want to be the bandwagon team. And For me, growing up, it was the St. Louis Rams. And the Rams were known as the greatest show on turf. They had Kurt Warner and Isaac Bruce and Marshall Faulk. And growing up in the Midwestern St. Louis, it was just magical, really. Our offense was incredible, one of the best offenses in NFL history. And so I went to the games, and the friends liked them, and I played American football for a while. And then a heartbreaking thing happened when our owner, Stan Kroenke, moved the Rams from St. Louis to L.A. And it was like, oh, you've done that before, and the Rams were there in L.A., and they were in Arizona at one point. And it felt like we got dumped. You know, we're the flyover city, a dangerous city, a city that people don't really want to move to. And L.A. is this flashy, sexy, number two biggest city in America. And we just got overlooked and dumped. And so when I moved to Jacksonville, I was like, finally, an NFL team again. I love the Jags. The security that I long for, I have again with an NFL team. And then like 2 weeks in, someone is like, yeah, the owner's thinking about moving him to London. And I was like, not again. I cannot do this again. Well, this past week, my anxieties have been dissipated because the NFL owners voted unanimously of the stadium of the future. So it's going to be a blessing to Jacksonville for the next 25 years. When we lose, we're going to lose in style now. Similar to the sense of security I was looking for with an NFL team, Naomi here in the book of Ruth is looking for security for Ruth. She says that in the previous chapter when she says, I'm seeking rest for you. When she says rest, she's not talking about taking a nap or going to sleep. Rest was a metaphor for marriage. And in the ancient Near East of which this was written, rest didn't characterize, or marriage rather, it was not merely restricted to romantic love. Rest and marriage characterized by security, and extending your family legacy and having lots of kids if the Lord allowed. And as we've been seeing, as we've been going through the book of Ruth verse by verse over these last several weeks, this theme of God's hesed, which is a Hebrew word that is beautiful to understand but difficult to describe. Really, there's no one word to describe it in the English language. It characterizes love and grace and kindness and mercy and favor and compassion all in one. And one of the things that we've seen is that when God wants to display his hesed, he does it usually through other people. We can pray for help, but then we should expect, by God's grace, help from other people. It's one of the themes. And for us, similar to my feeling of being a football fan and wanting a team here for a long time and being afraid that I might lose it again, we get into these seasons where we feel insecure or not secure. Speaking about the book of Ruth with marriage and dating, we feel this way when we're single and our other friends get married, and we feel like, what about me? Or we feel this sense of issues when one of our spouses has a health ailment, and we're like, oh no, is this it? Or similar to Ruth and Naomi in these catastrophic circumstances of not having the protection of a male in their lives in a male-dominated society, we can look at our future and feel this sense of tremendous uncertainty. But to be a disciple of Jesus is to live with uncertainty. And in particular, with the book of Ruth, what we see is that God's promises come in unexpected ways. And he uses the least likely people to do the best things in our lives. And this is a story here, chapter 4, about redemption, about being taken out of a bad situation and being put into a really good situation, about being in catastrophic circumstances and now having ideal circumstances. This is what God does. God can redeem his people. And so far, just to give an overview of the book of Ruth, we've come a long way in our study. In chapter 1, we saw that Naomi's husband Elimelech died. Her two sons died as well. And Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem, but Orpah goes back to, quote, her gods, lowercase g. In chapter 2, Ruth finally meets Boaz in the field, and they have this contact and their conversation, and Boaz is shown to be a worthy man. We've said that being a worthy man has nothing to do with being tall or athletic or muscular or hunting or fishing. It has everything to do with being a righteous man of integrity, especially as you deal with people who are underprivileged. Boaz shows himself to be a worthy man, and he provides food for Naomi and Ruth. And in chapter 3, we see that Ruth and Boaz meet at the threshing floor, this morally questionable marriage proposal. From Ruth, a foreigner woman, low-class, poor woman, asked a upper-class local who's rich and wealthy and well-known to marry her. It was a staggering chapter where we saw this situation where Boaz says, I will, but first I got to check on something. And so now we're left to suspense here in chapter 4. We're not really sure where it's going to go. We're not really sure if the line of Elimelech and Naomi is going to continue. We do know, if you've jumped ahead and read the story, but to the original audience of which the narrator wrote for, they would be reading with suspense. And right now we get to chapter 4 with a lot of unanswered questions and a lot of cliffhangers, so to speak, and not sure specifically how this is going to end. But then chapter 4 is like this neat bow that ties everything together. And if we were going to put it under three main scenes, we could have three, which says the Lord provides Ruth with a redeemer, the Lord provides Ruth with a family, and the Lord provides Ruth with an extended family. So let's look at the first one. The Lord provides Ruth with a redeemer. If you have your Bible open with you in verse 1. Even borrowing from the previous chapter, Ruth and Boaz has this situation where Ruth comes down to the threshing floor. The threshing floor was the place where Old Testament prostitutes would carry out their business and transactions. And she goes down to this place where Boaz is sort of on the side providentially. He picks the side here in a dark area where he can have conversation with someone. And she uncovers the blanket and goes by his feet and essentially says, spread your wings over me, which means, will you marry me? And the passage says that Boaz is startled. And it's like, well, you think that someone comes at midnight and opens up the blanket and it's a woman and he probably can't see that well. He's kind of startled. And then they have this wonderful conversation. He says, I will marry you, but hold up real quick. And that day, what had needed to happen was he first needed to check with this other guy who was a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was one of those guys as well. A kinsman redeemer was essentially like the person on the will who gets the kids or the family or the assets if someone were to die. Or it's kind of like a godfather or godmother who has power to redeem or who has legal authority to get the assets in case something went down. And there was this other guy in line first. So in that day, the family order was very confusing, but Boaz wasn't next, this other dude was. So Boaz was like, let me go talk to this guy real quick and do some business here and see if he's going to do it. And if he's going to do it, then he's got to go first, according to law. But if it says no, I'll do it. So they go to the gate, and this is the gate here that Naomi and Ruth enter into Bethlehem at the gate just weeks before. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me by my name anymore. That means, her name means pleasant. Instead, she says, call me Mara, which means bitter. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I had a husband, now he's gone. I had two kids, now they're gone. Don't call me pleasant. There's nothing pleasant about my life. And so she goes to those gates as they enter Bethlehem. And now just weeks later, Boaz goes up to the gate here, and this is where a lot of legal action took place. It's like the courthouse. So Boaz has to find this kinsman and redeemer, but there's one big problem is that he can't send out a text. He can't send out an email. You know, you probably have seen that picture of Martin Luther, if you're familiar with church history, putting the 95 theses on the wall. And he's doing this, and it looks like an act of defiance, but really, all Luther was doing was putting up an announcement on the board, because that's how you did announcements back then. It wasn't an act of defiance. But here, with Boaz, there wasn't really a structured way of making announcements, so he literally had to go to the gate and find this guy amidst the hundreds of people walking around, and what do you know, chance encounter, he just so happens to see the guy right away. And so this covers one of the themes that we've seen already in the book of Ruth, of God's sovereign providence. this understanding of providence, not like the city, Rhode Island, not like a school nearby. This word providence means to see beforehand and to have provision. That God sees everything, that he knows everything, that it's impossible for God to learn anything. And that he's sovereign, meaning that he can do anything that he wants according to his will. And he controls people and planets and institutions and governments and all of life. And even in this little chance encounter, when Boaz is walking amidst hundreds of people trying to find the one guy he finds him right away. He goes in faith, and once again we see God's providence at hand. One reformer said that God so regulates all things that nothing takes place without his deliberation. Not a single thing in the world can happen without God's permission. And yet we get to this conversation here. Boaz finds the guy. In the original language of Hebrew, he literally says, "Hey, you, Mr. So-and-so," which is comical. And Boaz is showing his authority right away as he talks to this other guy. And he starts this conversation with him. He goes, "Why don't you sit down right here? Why don't you sit down?" And he gets a legal assembly involved. It says he gets 10 elders. It doesn't mean like a church elder. It means just like people who have the government judicial power of that day to oversee cases, right? This is like the functional equivalent of being in law or in a courtroom. And they're talking here as Boaz strikes up this conversation. He goes, "Hey, listen, sit down here. Let me talk to you. I want to tell you about this situation about this gal named Ruth and Naomi." And look at his beautiful sales pitch, right? Because if he starts, if you're looking with me, he starts and he says, "Naomi is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." So he starts with something really positive. There's land here. There's money here. There's inheritance here. You can get in on this. And Boaz withholds the information about Ruth towards the end. So he does the classic holy, godly bait and switch, right? He wants to marry Ruth. He's fallen in love with Ruth. He wants to be with her, but he knows he has to go talk to this guy first. So he goes, "Hey, there's this gal named Naomi. You know Naomi. You're a kinsman redeemer. I am too. Sit down. Why don't you have a sit here? She's got this land. You kind of want the land?" And anyone's like, "Yeah, I'll take land. More money, more inheritance for me, more possessions. I'll take more assets." And then Boaz says after that, if you get the land, it also comes with Ruth. At first, when he hears about the land, he says yes. And if Ruth was watching, her heart probably would have sunk. It probably would have skipped a beat or two that this other guy suddenly could possibly be the one who marries her instead. And so as a wise, shrewd businessman that Boaz does, he says, he gives, "Here's the land." Actually, the guy says, "Yes." It comes with Ruth, and he says, "No." I want to highlight again the shrewdness of Boaz. He's seen as a wise, worthy man. I think this is relevant to those of you guys who work in business, where sometimes the Christian way has been characterized as just being this nice person who smiles all the time. And if I'm nice and I smile a lot, I must be giving glory to God in my business. Whereas Boaz is very shrewd. He's not naive. He makes judgment calls. He can assume kind of motives of other people, or he can anticipate questions that people might ask and work around it. I've worked with other businesses and ministry and stuff, and I remember one time talking to another guy, and he said that, "Man, working with churches are the worst. Talking to elders sometimes is the biggest headache because they just want to be nice and loving and smiling, but they don't ever want to get things done, and they can just be so frustrating and difficult to work with." And here's Boaz, a lover of God, a lover of Yahweh, and he's shrewd with his business transactions. And there's nothing about the Christian faith and business that means you have to be incompetent or a pushover or not do things with excellence. He's a shrewd man, and he's a good example for all men in business to follow his example of being shrewd. In his commentary on Ruth, Daniel Block writes, he says, "God's hand is present in the legal process. The case could have easily gone the other way, but in the mind of the narrator, God seems to have determined the results from the beginning. That God's hand was over this whole process of this legal court proceeding. And they take one another's sandals. They transfer the right of redemption. All of this happens in front of the witnesses. And in this situation, Naomi and Ruth get redeemed. He that is Boaz, helps out Elimelech who has died. The worst thing that could happen to you in the ancient Near East was that your family line would become extinct. So like, think of your last name, right? Sometimes we do this with like people, they want to have a boy to pass on the family name. They really, really are concerned about that. Back in that day, if you didn't have kids, and I know not everyone can because of God's sovereign hand, and I want to be sensitive to that, but if your family line died and you became extinct, it was the worst form of tragedy. In our day, the self has been very much elevated. Self-glorification, self-worship, individualism, I'm my own brand. We're all about the self now, but back then it was all about the family. And so in this situation, Boaz is not only blessing Ruth and Naomi, he's blessing Elimelech, who has died, and he's doing the honorable thing by saving a family. We see in this sort of legal proceedings the hand of God. One commentator says that God is not bound by legal institutions. His will is often done in spite of them. And so this means for you, you might need to go to court. You might need a lawyer at some point. You might need to deal with a big institution. You might have to get into a situation where you're very anxious because other people are way more powerful than you. One of the comforting things is that even in situations like this, when we're dealing with institutions, is that they are no match for the hand of God. And even with injustices or perceived injustices from our perspective, from a judge or a lawyer, we know that God is the sovereign judge who sees all things, and one day we'll all give an account to him, and God will pay back those who do evil and don't repent. So if you find yourself dealing with a big corporation or a big institution or dealing with law and judges, or you're dealing with the bank, or you're dealing with other institutions, your job at all is not to manipulate. It's not to lie. It's not to coerce. It's to be godly and holy and do the right thing and trust God with the results. Nevertheless, Boaz knows that, but he's shrewd in the legal procession, and we want to be the same way. Boaz is a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, and he redeems Ruth. God provides Ruth with a redeemer. God not only provides Ruth with a redeemer, but also with a family. Look with me in verse 13. It says this. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. She gets a family. I saw this Instagram meme that was funny. It said this guy was at a restaurant and he was thinking about going to this restaurant. And at the restaurant, it says, come on in, we'll treat you like family. And the guy was like, they'll treat me like family? I don't know if I want to go to that restaurant. If you have family stuff, listen, everybody does. This is one thing I've learned about being in ministry, is that 98% of us have some serious things in our family that we're ashamed of or we're embarrassed about. And we're going to get to this in a moment. I want you to see the genealogy of Jesus and how Jesus has people like Rahab in his family line. We're going to see that in a moment, but I want to say before we get to this conception part here about the Lord giving Ruth conception, is that I know that for some of you women, you have not been able to have that and you desire a child. Or maybe you have a daughter or a granddaughter who's in that situation. There's not easy answers to sorrows like this in life. And so if you're struggling from a counseling perspective with this situation with your spouse or with the inability to have a child, I want you to know that I'm available to talk to you. And we have elders and pastors here available to chat about these family things. Okay, so I want to take a moment, just as an aside, to say, if you find yourself in a really hard family situation, or you're unable to have kids and you're struggling with the goodness of God in that, why don't you come talk to one of the elders? We'd be glad to serve you and listen to you and help you. It says here, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went into her, which means had sex with her. Sex is a gift created by God to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in marriage, is the biblical teaching. And it says, and the Lord gave her conception. It's God's hand that gives and he takes away. This was the theme of the book of Job in part. Sometimes God gives and sometimes God takes away. Sometimes God blesses and sometimes he denies. Sometimes he makes you wait and sometimes he gives you what you want now. Sometimes the answer is no and you have to wait till the new heavens and new earth. Ruth was married to Mahlon for a decade. And they had no kids. And then right away, she marries Boaz and they have a kid. It's from the hand of God. It's from the hand of God. We don't have all the answers why. We know we have the book of Lamentations. We have Psalms that help us lament and make sense of our grief and sorrow. God, this is God's hand here. Naomi says, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all of Israel. And this is what we do as a proper response to God's blessings in our life. We give him glory. We say, blessed be your name. One of my favorite parts of being a pastor here is just listening to the music team and singing along. It took me years to get good at blocking out, I'm about to preach, and oh, what about this and what about that? And I'm still struggling a little bit, but in the moments where I can just quiet the voices and just be present and sing with all of you, I feel like it's the highlight of my week and our week together as a church. We're saying, blessed be the name of the Lord for all of God's provisions all throughout the week, for God's hand in our life, even for the hard things that we hear Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and we get here on Sunday and we say, my life is a mess, I don't understand it, the week wasn't great, but during the time of singing and musical worship, I'm going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God has the ability to transform lives, and he often uses the least likely people to do it. Ruth was a foreigner, a maid servant, a maid, low class person, according to this passage. And she goes, I love how now she becomes a wife and a mother and a worshiper of Yahweh. And one of the most significant people in all of the Old Testament. They name him Obed, the baby. The baby's name means worshiper. So Obed means worshiper, and he's the grandfather of David. And you see that there, how David is just kind of put in there sort of nonchalantly. You see this when you read the Old Testament, how brilliant the Holy Spirit is. And it's like when we read a book by a fiction author who's really good at writing, and how he or she is able to maneuver stories and do things. You're like, whoa, how did they do that? And similarly, in the Old Testament, you see this a lot with David there. Verse 17, the father of David. And it stops there. And because this book of Ruth is right between